Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I'm thankful that you're here to worship with us today. And I ask if you have a copy of God's Word, if you would, to open it with me again to the book of Acts. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. You know, I was thinking as, it's amazing what can kind of run through your mind while you're worshiping or reading the scriptures. And as our choir was leading in that song, the thought ran through my mind, just listening to those lyrics. You can't sing that song without conviction, you know? The things that you believe, are you willing to live for them? Are you willing to die for them? And as you think about that, today's passage of Scripture deals with conviction. You're going to see a group of people who believe something so much they were willing to do whatever it took, not just to believe it, but to pass it on to those who were around them. And so Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, we're going to pick up where we left off last week just to set the stage. Peter and John had been arrested and they had just been set free. And so what do they do next? We see beginning in verse 23, their next move. In verse 23, Luke writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Would you pray with me this morning as we go to the Lord in his word? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarity, God, with which you speak to your people. I thank you for passages like this where we see real men, real women, following after you with all of their heart, the things that they faced, and God, their response to it. And Lord, today I pray that as we read these verses and study them together, that they would encourage us, Lord, but at the same time, may they challenge us as we think about the response, Lord, to opposition. Lord, what is our response and what does it need to be? I pray that these questions will be running through our mind, and Father, that we would find our answer in you today and in your word. So God, speak clearly. May we listen, may we obey, and may we live in faith, God, as you call us to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin, I want to take you back to your school days. Think back to when you were young, maybe kind of elementary school age. And if you were like me, you may remember doing some of the various safety drills that you had to do when you were a kid. You know, the most popular one was, of course, the fire drill, right? Like you're there and you would line up with your class and you'd go outside and you'd find your safe place away from the building where you would go in the case of a fire. That was probably the one that we practiced most often because it would have been, I guess, maybe more common. The next one I remember is the tornado drill. And in the tornado drill, you would go outside and we would line up in the hallway and we would huddle up there next to the wall and you would kind of duck and cover your head. And that one actually it wasn't just a drill for me. One time when I was in fifth grade, we actually had a tornado that came right over our school. I distinctly remember that. I remember the sound. I remember the doors opening and shutting. It's just a very vivid memory for me in fifth grade. And then the third one is one that we didn't do very often. I was trying to remember, I don't know if we did this just once or twice in my childhood or if it was something like you did once a year. You know, confession, I'm not from South Georgia, okay? You've forgiven me of that. I've been here now for the last 20 years-ish or so, but I'm not originally from here. I grew up in Middle Georgia, okay? So bear with me. But in Middle Georgia, we had earthquake drills, okay? Now, I don't know why we did this, because it's not like Upson County is like, you know, this grand earthquake central or anything, but I guess it was the checkbox the school had to do, so we did earthquake drills from time to time. And in an earthquake drill, you would get up under your desk, and you would hope that that thin little piece of, like, you know, wood would protect you from the ceiling falling in. I don't know. It made no sense to me. Why did we do it? I don't know. But we were prepared in the event of Georgia's historic earthquake, okay? I know what to do. Just trust me if it ever happens here. Well, you know, when you think about earthquakes, though, they may not happen here very often in our part of the world, but when we take a look at this passage of Scripture, we see one. We see an earthquake. And the earthquake that we see in this passage of Scripture has nothing to do with seismic shifts or tectonic plates. Instead, what this earthquake has to do with is the power of God as He responds to the prayers of His people. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at this passage of Scripture, and we're going to see this Richter scale response from God. And ultimately, what we're going to see is our big idea. So look at it with me on the screen in your notes. Our big idea, our one sentence that we want to hang on to today is this: when we pray in faith, God responds in power. When we pray in faith, God responds in power. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the apostles and the way that they prayed in response to their situation. We're going to look at their prayer in depth, and we're going to see kind of an outline for us in the way that we pray and see how God responds when we pray in faith. So if you're taking notes, follow along, grab your bullets in there, and let's dive in. What is this pattern of prayer that the early church engaged in and that we should follow? Here's the first step. Acknowledge your need for God. Acknowledge your need for God. We set the stage here in the first couple of verses. Verse 23 tells us when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. All right, so before we can understand this prayer and the power within this prayer, we need to remember their situation. What is the context of this passage? It's very important, and it's one that we've been discussing now for a few weeks. You have to go back to the beginning of Acts 3. In Acts 3, remember, Jesus is ascended back to be with the Father. The Holy Spirit has come. The church is growing. Peter and John, two of the apostles, they're on their way to the temple, right? It's the time of prayer. They're doing it like they've done so many times before, going down the road to the temple. When they get to the temple, they meet this lame beggar who is there at the temple gate. And as Peter looks at him, Peter says to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk." And this man, who'd never been able to walk before for 40 years of his life, gets up by the power of God and is miraculously healed. And so sets in motion this pattern that I told you we're going to see throughout the book of Acts. You remember the four steps in this pattern? God works a miracle by the power of the Spirit, a crowd gathers, the gospel is preached, and people come to faith in Jesus. And we see this in Acts 3. Peter and John, after the man is healed, a crowd gathers and oohs and ahs. How did this man get healed? And all of a sudden, Peter says, "Well, here's a crowd. I'm going to share the gospel." He preaches the good news of Jesus with them. And people, we're told, up to 5,000 believers respond there. And the church continues to grow. But if you remember, in the middle of Peter and John's sermon, as Peter's sharing the gospel, in comes the leadership of the Jewish people. We have the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious elite, those who knew the law and who hated Jesus. They hear Peter and John proclaiming the resurrection in the name of Christ, and they shut it down. If you remember, they come, they cut the message off in the middle, they drag them off into prison, and the next morning they have this trial. And we saw last week this trial of Peter and John, who were on trial simply for proclaiming the gospel. And if you remember, the Sanhedrin gave them this warning. They said, "We can't deny what happened. This man's obviously healed. We can't deny it. But here's what we can do. We can forbid you from proclaiming the name of Jesus anymore. We can forbid you from doing ministry in the name of Jesus anymore. We're going to let you go, but if we catch you preaching and teaching the name of Christ, bad things are going to happen." And so they let them go. And if you remember Peter and John, they had that famous line, "Listen, you got to do what you got to do, but as for us, we're going to obey what God has told us to do," right? And so then they're set free. So now we pick up the story in today's passage in verse 23. After they were released, what do they do next? What is their next step after getting out of jail, after being arrested, after being on trial? What's their next step? Well, here's what they do. When you look at verse 23, what they don't do is they don't go home and hide under their beds. What they don't do is they don't gather up all their buddies and say, "Hey, let's sign a petition, right? And let's go up against the temple." It's not what they do. They also don't go home and they don't make a public Facebook post about how much they hate the Sanhedrin. What do? They go home and they gather their friends and they go to God. They gather their friends and they pray. Did you see that? Did you see the phrases there? It says, when they were released, they went to their friends, and they reported what the chief priests and elders had said, and when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God. together with brothers and sisters in Christ, in the midst of their opposition, in the midst of this situation, they said, we need each other and we need God's help. So let's go to Him in prayer. I put this note in your bulletin. In the face of opposition to our faith, we need Christ and we need His church. Matter of fact, I want to change that. Okay, I put that in your bulletin, but I want to scratch out that little first phrase and put all the time. We need each other and we need Christ. Not just in the hard times in persecution, in times of difficulty, in times of suffering, in times of joy. In every season of the church, we need each other and we need Christ. And we go to Him in prayer because we need Him. You know, as I was reading this week, I was reminded so many times you see in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers, you remember Moses, right? Moses leading the people out of Egypt to the promised land. And you remember how Moses' story goes, right? Moses had it easy. Everybody cooperated with him. He was the most popular leader in the Old Testament, right? Everybody always did what Moses said. No, Moses dealt with the most stiff-necked, like unregenerate people. They were just knuckleheads is what I call them. And time after time after time, Moses would say, God's told me this, let's do this. And they would say, no. And they would grumble and complain. And what would Moses do? When Moses faced opposition every single time, with the exception of the one time he got upset, almost every single time, Moses would fall on his face before God and seek help from the Father. You see the early church do the same thing. What are we going to do? I mean, we've just been forbidden from preaching the gospel. We were just arrested for crying out loud. What are we going to do? I've got an idea. Why don't we go to God and let's ask Him for guidance. Let's ask Him for help. Let's ask Him to show us what we need to do. We need each other and we need the Lord. And you know, this reminds us of what Jesus told us. You remember what Jesus said? When we face mountains and obstacles and difficulties and challenges, what did He say? Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. Even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. When we face obstacles and challenges and trials and difficulties, we call out to God because we desperately need Him. But listen to me, we don't just do it alone. We do it together. Something happens when the people of God join together and call out to God and acknowledge our need for Him. Before they do anything else, they say, hey, let's get together because we need you and we need the Lord. Let's go pray. They acknowledge their need for God. Secondly, if you want to have a powerful prayer life that shakes the earth, you acknowledge your need for God first. Secondly, you acclaim the power of God. Acclaim the power of God. To acclaim means to praise or to applaud something, to pronounce its greatness. And that's what they do regarding God. In verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I want you to notice how they begin their prayer. Now listen, when we begin our prayers, like when bad things happen, how do you pray? What's the first thing you do? If you're like me, I jump right in and I start asking, right? We treat God like the guy at the fast food counter and we make our order. We're there for Him to serve us. So we tell Him what we want and we expect it in a bag, right? But that's not what they do. When they're facing a challenge and they join together and they go to God in prayer, the very first thing they do is they praise God. Their opening phrase, Sovereign Lord. They proclaim God's sovereignty. In other words, His sovereignty means He's in control. They say, no matter how crazy this world around us is right now, we're going to stop right now and praise You, God, because You're sovereign. You're in control. Nothing happens outside of Your control. You're sovereign. But then they also follow it up with talking about His power. Sovereign God, You created the heavens. You created the earth. You created the sea. Lord, You made everything. You made these people who were causing us problems. You made everything. And we're going to stop right now and we're going to give You the praise and we're going to give You the glory because, God, You fully deserve it. You know, too many times when you and I pray, what we do is we treat prayer like a transaction, right? It's like the cosmic vending machine is what I call it, right? We put in the money, we press A4, and we expect God to give us what we want. And what we forget is we are interacting with the God who created everything. And here's what will change your prayer life. Look at your notes. The perspective of our prayer affects the power of our prayer. If you want to pray big prayers, if you want to see God do big things in response to your prayers, you've got to have a big view of God. Because if you don't, number one, if you don't have a big view of God, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to pray in the first place because you're not going to think you need Him. But if you have a small view of God, your prayer life is going to be small, and your faith is going to be weak. The bigger your view of God, the more powerful of a prayer life you are going to have. Your perspective affects the power of your prayer. And so they start by saying, God, we want to remember who we're talking to. The God of heaven, the God who created everything, the God who's sovereign and in control, that's who we're coming to acknowledge our need. And church family, we must do the same. I was reminded of this verse Jimbo mentioned earlier back in the 1800s when he sang his first solo in church, and that it was thy word. I remember when I was a teenager in church, I remember there was a band who came, sang at our church. Their name was Like Isaiah. They were from our hometown, and they would write songs and sing and lead worship in churches. And they had a song that was based on this verse that I'm about to share with you. And I've always remembered this verse because of that song, and it reminds us of the power of God. Isaiah chapter 40, a great chapter where God speaks to his people and says, remember who I am. And here's what he says. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Church family, sometimes we know that, but sometimes we need to hear it. Who are we praying to? We are talking about the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the maker of heaven and earth. That's who we're praying to. Acknowledge your need for him. Acclaim his power. Thirdly, affirm his word. Affirm the word of God. As they continue in prayer, they start by saying, Lord, we need you. They praise him. And then, what do they do next? They say this, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. All right, two steps so far, and they still haven't asked for anything. They start by saying, let's pray, then they praise God, so now we can get to the asking, right? No, not yet. They do something else. Before they make a request, the next thing they do, after praising God for his power and greatness, is they start quoting Scripture. They go to the Word of God. And in this case, what they quote is a passage in the Psalms. It's the second Psalm, Psalm 2. And if you go, we're not going to go there now and look at it in its entirety, but if you look in Psalm 2, verse 1 and verse 2, the apostles in this verse are quoting that Psalm. And if you look at that psalm, you can see it here in our reflection in Acts. The psalm says, why did the nations rage? Why do the people plot against your anointed one? And that's exactly what Psalm 2, 1 and 2 say. So when was the psalm written? Psalm 2 was written by David, hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked this earth. Okay, these words were written long ago. But what the apostles are doing is they're connecting the dots. They say, God, we recognize that hundreds of years ago, your Holy Spirit, did you see that? Your Holy Spirit inspired David to write these words because they're your words. And so God, the Holy Spirit inspired David to write, why do the people plot against your anointed one? And they recognize the anointed one's not David. They recognize the anointed one is Jesus, that Psalm 2 is fulfilled in Christ. And they say, here's how it happened. Herod and Pontius Pilate and all the religious leaders, they came against Jesus, your anointed one, and they persecuted him, and they ultimately crucified him. God, we recognize Psalm 2 was fulfilled in the opposition and persecution of Christ, and it's being fulfilled in opposition and persecution to us. But notice what they do. They don't just say, God, we read that Bible verse and we realize when it happened. They also once again reflect upon the sovereignty of God by saying, Lord, but none of this happened outside of your will. You predestined these things to take place. This is all part of your plan. You knew it was going to happen. You knew the opposition was going to come. You knew the reason that they were going to hate Jesus, and it allowed them to lead him over to be crucified so that he could become the propitiation for the world. But here's what they're doing. Let's zoom back out and let's focus on this for just a moment. In the middle of their prayer, after praising God, before they ask for something, what they do is they go back to the Scriptures and they quote God's word. Why? Not because God had forgotten, not because they needed to remind him of what he had promised, but they were reminding themselves of what God had promised. And they were clinging to the truth and the power of God's word. Church family, let me give you a tip. If you want to revolutionize the way that you pray, start right here. You know, we have this idea, and I put this there in your notes. When we pray, we shouldn't just close our eyes and bow our heads. We should open our Bibles too. Because the Word of God, first of all, is filled with prayers. If you don't know how to pray, well, start reading the Psalms. There's 150 prayers right there in the Bible for you. Old Testament and New. There's additional prayers all throughout Scripture that we can pray in direct communication with this God that we just praised for His greatness and His holiness. It's filled with prayers. It's filled with instructions on how to pray. It's filled with promises that God gives to us that we can claim in prayer and look forward to God fulfilling in prayer. The Word of God, guys, is our prayer guide. And so it's not like, all right, I'm going to read my Bible, and then I'm going to go pray, and that's separate. No, these things are together. We affirm God's Word when we pray. And what we do in that moment is when we pray, listen, when we pray in line with Scripture, what we're doing is we are praying in line with the will of God. And what did Jesus say? When we ask for things that are in line with His will, do you remember what He said? Let me remind you, John 14:13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Did you hear that? Anything in my name. Jesus didn't say, if you ask me for anything, I'll do it. He said, if you ask for anything in my name, if you ask for anything according to my will, if you ask for anything that's going to bring me glory, that's what that means. And if you do that, He says, I'll accomplish it. So here's our point. We don't need to be praying for the things that we want. We pray for the things that He wants. And how are we supposed to know what He wants? We open up His Word, and we pray His Word back to God, not because He's forgotten it, because we forget it. God, align my prayers with the promises of Your Word. Affirm the Word of God in your prayer life. Acknowledge your need for Him. Affirm and acclaim His greatness in the power of His Word. But now we finally get to the request. What do they ask for? Number four, ask for a movement of God. Ask for a movement of God. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. All right, we've spent a lot of time and we haven't even gotten to the prayer request yet. Now we get to the prayer request. What do they ask for? What is their request? Remember their situation. They're surrounded by enemies. They have been shut down from preaching. They have been told no longer do ministry in the name of Jesus. They've been threatened with persecution and death. What would you pray for? If that was your situation, if things have been going well and you've been following Jesus and all of a sudden opposition and persecution happen and all these people are threatening you, what would you pray for? Well, I know what I would pray for. I'd probably pray for several things. First of all, if you're like me, I would pray for the persecution to stop. God, would you cause, this is really hard, I don't like it, I don't enjoy the opposition, would you cause this to stop? I don't want to deal with this anymore, please make it stop. Or if I was maybe having an especially bad day, I might say, God, you see those people, just strike them, I'm tired of them, I don't like them, I don't like what they're doing to me, you've got the lightning bolts, right, just deal with them. I would probably pray something along those lines. What do they pray? When the early church comes before God in the midst of this opposition, they don't ask for God to stop the persecution. They don't ask God to smite their enemies. What do? One request. Do you see the word? Boldness. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They didn't ask for relief from their suffering. They didn't ask for revenge on their enemies. What they asked for was the resolve to face this opposition and do so faithfully for the glory of God. Father, we're not asking for you to take this away from us. We recognize that you have a plan and a purpose. Remember, you're sovereign. All these things are according to your plan. You have a reason for this. Would you give us the courage and the strength and the boldness to keep doing what you've told us to do, even when it's not easy? And here's what they asked for. Father, as you give us boldness, would you answer our prayers in such a way that bring yourself glory? We want you to move in mighty ways. We want you to do miraculous works. We want you to do more signs and wonders, even as we've already seen. Not so that we can say, look at all the cool things God's doing at our church. But they do that so that they can say, God, look at what you're doing. God, give us boldness so we can proclaim your word and confirm your word by signs and wonders. Move in such a way that people look at us and say, only God can do that. And as we proclaim your word, that they would put their faith in you. Do you see what they prayed for? Not, oh God, why is this happening? This is so bad, please make it stop. Not, God, we hate these people, please get rid of them. But Lord, you have a plan and a purpose. Give us boldness to continue practicing your will. You know what I think as I read that prayer? I've always loved these verses. Ever since I started digging into God's word and following Christ, this passage of scripture has been just, man, it fires me up. But in firing me up, you know what else it does? It convicts me. It convicts me majorly. You know why? Because when I look at my prayer life seems mighty weak and mighty selfish compared to the prayers of the early church. Because when I think about my prayers, when I pray, my prayers are often self-centered. My prayers are often me-focused. My prayers are often focused around my comfort and my wants. I mean, sure, needs are in there as well, but I have a very small and shallow and selfish view of prayer. This type of prayer is bold, and it is courageous, and it is God-centered, not me-centered. And so I had this thought, and I put this there in your notes. Maybe this convicts you like it convicted me. Perhaps we should spend less time praying for comfort and more time praying for courage. What does your prayer life look like? If I were to say, hey, what are the things that you're asking God for right now? What are you praying for? And I'm not saying everybody in this room has totally selfish prayers. Maybe you're praying for sick people, or maybe you're praying for those who have needs, or maybe there's a big crisis in your life you're asking God for wisdom on. Keep praying for those things, yes. I'm not saying don't pray for that. What I am saying, though, is let's make sure our prayers line up with the will of God. And let's pray for courage and boldness to proclaim his word and build his kingdom, even when it's not easy to do so. Gospel-centered, God-glorifying prayers, not me-centered, self-glorifying prayers. Ask God for a movement of God. But then I want you to see the last piece here. At the end of that prayer, we see a period. No more things, no more requests, amen, essentially. So what do we do next? Why is there a fifth step? Because lastly, we need to anticipate the work of God. Anticipate the work of God. Notice what happens when they pray. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I told you the prayer of the early church fires me up. I love the prayer. I love their response. I love their courage and boldness and perseverance. But while their prayer is amazing, the response to this prayer is even more so. Because what God does when his people pray in faith is he moves in power. And I want you just really quickly in this one last verse to see three responses that we can cling to, three promises that we can know are true, three things that we need to continue to do even as we pray. Number one, remember that the prayers of the saints are effective. The prayers of the saints are effective. In verse 31, what happens? When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever prayed for something specific? I'm talking like poured your heart out to God and then saw him answer that prayer in a mighty way. I have. I'm not saying like I do that all the time. I've got a lot of room for growth in this, but I've seen God answer prayer. I've seen him answer my prayers and my family's prayers. You've seen it too. We've seen prayer answered in our church in so many times. We've seen prayer answered when we call out to God for things outside of our faith family here, in our community, or in our world, and we beg God to move, and God moves. You know, I've seen God answer a lot of things. I've never experienced an earthquake. Frankly, I don't care to. But we see God move in power when we come to him in faith. And the early church did too. When they prayed, as soon as they said amen, they experienced an earthquake. Now, this is not metaphor. This is not symbolism. The ground literally shook. And as the earth shook, the believers knew that was an answer from God, that he had heard their prayer and was going to give them what they needed. Now, the people next door, they didn't know what was going on, right? But the people there in that room who were praying, they knew that God had heard their prayer and was responding. And you know what, church family, we can be confident of the same thing. I'm not telling you that every time you pray that you need to grab hold and get under your desk, right? But here's what I am saying. When we pray, why would we not expect God to move? You know, I remember one time, I didn't plan on sharing this story, but I'm going to anyway, so you can just bear with me, okay? Years ago, I remember when Leanna was pregnant with Ruthie. And Leanna had some challenges. We were in Pelham at the time, so you may not even know this story. But when we were pregnant with Ruthie at the time, Leanna had some challenges and some illnesses. And The long story short is that some of the things that she was dealing with were basically incurable. The medicines weren't working. There was no hope that the doctors gave for any sort of healing whatsoever. And so we prayed, and our family prayed, and prayed that God would bring healing to Leanna and allow her pregnancy to continue on and allow Ruthie to not have any challenges. And we prayed. And you know what we did? We prayed, and I prayed. And you know what? I didn't really think it was going to happen, just to be honest. When a few days passed and Leanna started saying, hey, I'm feeling better and I don't have any of these signs anymore, I was like, well, let's give it time, right? I mean, you can't get healed from this. You go to the doctor, we don't see the signs of this anymore. Well, are we sure? Maybe you need to run some more tests. I didn't believe it. And it was really convicting to me that the longer we went and the more God had obviously answered our prayer, that I had prayed and not really believed that God was going to make it happen. I've never forgotten that. And my prayer life ever since then has been, Lord, as I ask you for this, give me the faith to trust that you're going to move and respond. James tells us that the prayers of the righteous man or righteous woman, in the King James, availeth much, right? The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective in its working. Church family, when you call out to God in faith, he moves in power. He wants us to pray to align ourselves with him and to show us just how great and glorious he is. And let's remember the context. The context of Acts chapter 4 is not ask God for whatever we want. The context is, go into all the world and make disciples. The context is, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. And as you face opposition, what are we going to do? We pray, because God tells us he's going to give us what we need. You remember what he said when he sends us out? When Jesus sent the disciples out, what did he say we need to be doing? Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, work really hard. Is that what he said? Therefore, figure it out. No. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Church family, if Jesus said it and we see it done by the early church, why should we do any differently? The prayers of the saints are effective. Understand the power of prayer. The earth shakes when God's people pray. Secondly, the power of the Spirit is equipping. The power of the Spirit is equipping. After the earth shook, we see this phrase, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this verse mean? It's debated. There are people who take this out of context and use it to justify a lot of different things that I would say don't line up with the context of Scripture. What we know is that you go back to Acts chapter 2, what happens in Acts chapter 2 is the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, right? And when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church in Acts chapter 2, he comes in his fullness. He doesn't give them a half dose. He doesn't give them, a little bit here. Hey, I'll bring you more later. The church is filled with the Spirit, and they do amazing things, right? So this is not some second filling. It's not like they didn't get enough the first time. What this is for us is a reminder they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now there's this fresh understanding and a fresh awareness of the power of the Spirit to continue to enable them for the work of ministry. What did God promise? What did Jesus promise these very people two chapters before? Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I told you that's the theme verse for the book of Acts, and we're reminded of it right now, because when we pray, God answers our prayer, but he also has given us his Spirit, one by which we pray or by whom we pray, but he also empowers us with that Spirit to do what he's called us to do. He gives us everything we need for the task. Can I remind you of something? God has called us to a global mission that is so big, none of us could accomplish it on our own. Do you have the power to evangelize the world by yourself? No. Do you have the wisdom to face all these challenges by yourself? No. I don't either. But you know what we have? We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, filling us with power to do what he's called us to do. We can trust in God's power, trust in his word. We call out to him in prayer, recognizing that he wants to move, relying on the power of the Spirit. And then lastly, we remember this, that the proclamation of Scripture is enough. The proclamation of Scripture is enough. The last phrase, they were filled with the Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They pray, the place shakes, they have a fresh reminder that the Spirit of God dwells in them, and then what do? They go out and they do their own thing. They go try to figure it out on their own? No. They go out and they proclaim the word of God with what? Boldness. What was the one thing they asked for? What was the word? God give us what? Somebody say it. Boldness. And what do? The earth shakes, they're filled with the Spirit, and they say, God, we want to be bold. And they go out and they do it. They go out and they live out their prayer. And they step by step, day by day, proclaim the Word of God with boldness. But they proclaim the Word of God. They didn't have to make something up. They didn't have to have some second testament. What they did was they depended on what God had already said, and they proclaimed the simple, powerful truth of the gospel in a bold way. And you want to know what happens? Keep coming on Sundays and we'll find out, okay? But what happens? Let me give you the nutshell. What happens is God moves in power, and people get saved, and miracles happen, and the church grows, and the gospel advances. Why? Because they believed in the power of prayer, they trusted in the power of the Spirit, and they walked and proclaimed the powerful truth of the Word of God. Church family, we don't need some newfangled method. This method still works, and it works just fine. We don't have to figure out the greatest, newest plan or read the newest book. God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. And you know how I know this to be powerful and effective? Look around this room. Because God has moved in our church as we have stood on the truth of Scripture, proclaimed it boldly, even in the face of a world that doesn't believe it, and simply tried to let others know how much God loves them. And when we do those things, guess what? God answers our prayer, and He moves because that's what He wants. And He wants us to want it too, which is why He calls us to pray. Our big idea is that when we pray in faith, God responds in power. You know, I mentioned earlier that we don't see a whole lot of earthquakes anymore, not at least not in this part of the world. But you know, maybe we should get ready for some more. Maybe we should ask God to move in such a way that it blows our minds. Maybe we should ask him for some big things, things that, frankly, you don't think can happen. Maybe we ask Him for a movement of God that can only bring Him great glory. Can I just remind you of one thing before we close? You know how we've talked about the prescriptive, descriptive thing? If you're not familiar with that, I mentioned in the book of Acts, we see a lot of stories, and sometimes they're descriptive, meaning this happened one time uniquely this way, and other things are prescriptive, meaning this is a pattern that happens routinely in the church. This is not descriptive. This is prescriptive, okay? The earthquake part may be descriptive, but this prayer pattern, prescriptive. How do we respond to this message? Well, we better pray. And listen, this message is obviously geared to the church. This is the church praying together. So let me speak to the church first. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what do we need to do in response to this passage of Scripture? We need to pray in faith. We need to be reminded of the power of God. We need to, first of all, recognize our need for Him, praise Him, quote and claim the promises of His Word. Let the Word of God guide your prayers. Ask Him for bold, God-glorifying things. And walk in faith, expecting Him to move. It's not rocket science. It's just simple, faithful, Bible-believing Christians doing what God has called us to do. So how's your prayer life? How's your faith life? What needs to change today in response to His Word? But let me speak lastly to the non-believer. Maybe you're here today and maybe you don't yet know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I say yet because I hope you will, and I hope you will today. Because here's the thing, you can't have power in prayer, you can't access that without having a relationship with the God who gives you the ability to know Him through Christ. And maybe today you need to put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Maybe today the earthquake that needs to happen is not in this room, it needs to happen in your heart. When you let go of control and surrender your sinful, broken life to a God who can heal and a God who can save. You remember what the context of this verse is? What did Peter say? There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus can and wants to change your life. Will you let Him? What's your response going to be today? May God be glorified in it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for its truth. I thank You for its power. I thank You that this is not a one-time feel-good story, but God, instead, we see You move in a clear, palpable way that brings You glory. I thank You for real men, real women with real faith. And God, I thank You for the testimony of the apostles. And God, I thank You that they set a pattern for us. I pray, Lord, that You would strip away the selfish, petty things, God, that we focus on so much, and instead that You would embolden our hearts, Father, to trust You more, to be obedient to Your call. And God, we ask for You to move. I specifically pray today, Father, that you would be glorified in this faith family. And Father, that you would move in fresh ways, God, not so that we can boast, but Father, so that you get glory. Help us to be bold in sharing the gospel. Help us to be faithful. And God, help us to see your glory. We thank you, Father. Lead us now in response. In Jesus' name, amen.